Well, good evening. I usually don't really pay too much attention to the titles. Sorry, Jeremy. But I was looking at the titles for this past week, and I saw that it said Sodom destroyed and wickedness continued. So if we were to describe the last teaching that we had on Sunday, that would be Sodom destroyed, and tonight is wickedness continued. So tonight we're really just going to pick up right where we left off in Genesis chapter 19 and finish the chapter. So before we begin, let's just read our entire passage. It's Genesis chapter 19, 15 through 38. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. It is not a little one, and my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Let's just open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this night to gather together as brothers and sisters, just to offer our prayer request up to you and to be able to sit before your word now. And we're just so thankful for this time to sit under your word, and we ask that you open our hearts and minds to just discover the truth that you have within this passage, Lord, this passage which is a little confusing and troubling for many of us, but we just ask that you look into our hearts and just give us the knowledge and the word that we need, Lord, to learn from this and apply it, Lord. We're just so thankful for this night. Be with those who couldn't make it tonight. We just ask that you protect them wherever they are. Be with us and guide us. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's start at the beginning of this section with verse 30. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. If you remember earlier in our chapter, we saw Lot begging the angels to spare that, you know, wee little city of Zoar so that he could live there instead of going to the hills like they requested him. I made that point that God must have really loved Abraham because he showed so much love and did this favor for his nephew Lot. In verse 23, Lot comes to the city of Zoar, and only after Lot arrives to that city, we see then the Lord rain sulfur and fire from heaven onto the cities. So now we see here in this next section that Lot is leaving the city of Zoar with his two daughters because he was afraid to live there. So we can ask the question, what was Lot afraid of? All of a sudden, this place that he begged to go to, he's now afraid to stay there. Was Lot afraid that God might destroy the city of Zoar as well? The angels originally told Lot to go to the hills, and he didn't want to. He said no. But now he flees to the hills for his life. Maybe when Lot came to Zoar, were there some people there that recognized him as a Sodomite, and they didn't want him bringing the destruction from where he was coming from into their city? Was there an outcry from the city of Zoar against Lot? Or was Lot afraid because he just realized that his wife wasn't with him anymore, that she was left behind? This is just my personal speculation, because Scripture doesn't really explain why Lot was really afraid. But the point here is God spared the city of Zoar and its inhabitants as a favor to Lot for his sake. But I also believe it was for the sake of Abraham, too, because of Abraham's intercession for his nephew. God spared the men, the women, the children, the animals, the plants, all the people's possessions, and the land. God spared it all as a favor to Lot. If you ask me, that's a really amazing favor. If you remember when Lot first looked back in Genesis 13 toward the cities of the Jordan Valley, the city was so well watered and it was beautiful, like the Garden of Eden. But now, in this moment, what does it look like around this city? Its surroundings physically changed. Its environment changed. It's no longer well watered. It's no longer pleasing and desirable to the eyes. The area around is now called the Dead Sea. There's nothing that can thrive there. The city of Zoar was spared from God's judgment. And now it's surrounded by destruction all around it. And when you think about it, that's another example of our God's great mercy and love for his children that he declares righteous. We live in a city today, we live in a country today, surrounded by wickedness. And when you realize that people are willingly turning their backs away from the Lord, they are dead spiritually. We are surrounded by destruction, but God is still faithful to each one of us. He's still protecting his children. He still has a purpose, a very important purpose. But Lot doesn't stay in Zoar because he's afraid. So what does he do? He goes to the hills with his daughters and decides to live in a cave. That kind of gives a hint why he's a little afraid. He's not hiding in a man-made tent, or he's going away from everything around him. He must have been scared of the destruction that God just brought about, that he wants to go into a cave. But because Lot decides to leave the city and go to the hills, It didn't mean or doesn't mean that God now will destroy the city of Zoar. Lot changed his mind. God let the city of Zoar be spared. But because Lot changed his mind, God didn't change his mind. Zoar, the city, is spared. And that's something really important to remember. Out of the five cities of the Jordan Valley, Zoar is the fifth city that does not face judgment of destruction from God in this moment. And that's something to keep in the back of your minds. Verse 31, and the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. This is really, I want to use the word interesting, but I really don't want to use that word. These daughters of Lot are now speaking about their father the way Sarah spoke about Abraham in the chapter before. That Abraham was old, and she was too old for pleasure. Now we're seeing that Lot's daughters are calling him old. They know the cities of the Jordan Valley, except for Zoar, have been completely destroyed. But to them, the way they are acting, they believe the entire world was destroyed. Or should I say, their entire world was destroyed. There is not a man on earth to come into them after the manner of all the earth. This is the same language, if you remember, was used in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, when Moses is describing the state of the world, Moses says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. The next verse talks about how wicked the entire world was. And we know what happened after that. How God declared the earth wicked, and he sends the flood to destroy it. They use this interesting phrase here, after the manner of all the earth. That phrase in Hebrew is also, you can say, it's the custom of the earth, or the tradition of the earth. Having children in the world to Lot's daughters is no longer a command from God. We know God told Adam and Eve, and even Noah and his sons, to be fruitful and multiply on the earth. To Lot's daughters, having children in the world was no longer a blessing and a privilege in the world, like Adam and Eve understood it to be. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, during the fall of man, God was speaking to Adam and Eve about their punishments for the sin they committed by eating the fruit of the tree that they weren't supposed to. And after everything, Adam heard what God told Eve, that she was going to be able to bring forth children, but there's going to be pain in childbearing. And if you remember, at the end of that chapter, what does Adam say? Adam names his wife Eve and calls her the mother of all the living. Adam understood that it was still a blessing, and he names his wife that blessing. But what do we see has changed in a matter of 16 chapters? Having children is now a custom. It's a manner of the entire world. There is no reverence to the Lord. There is no reverence as a blessing from the Lord. It's become worldly. It's become a way of carrying your name down the line. They say they want to keep offspring from their father to produce in the future and keep his name alive. The world, according to the perspective of Lot's daughters growing up in Sodom, what is the worldly way of doing things? They want children. So what do they do? Verse 32. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Up to this point, I was studying these verses, and I had so many different questions going through my mind. And I think it was the most questions I've ever had just reading a few verses. And I just kept thinking, why? Why? Why was it important to preserve offspring from their father? Why was that so important to these girls? Where did the wine come from? Did they bring it with them? I read somewhere that there's a speculation that the cave itself contained wine because caves were used to store wine due to the cooler temperature. Mm-hmm. But I could go on and on with all the questions. But ultimately, we see direct influence of both Lot and his daughters being raised and living in Sodom up to this point. The daughters somehow knew that they wouldn't have any issue getting their father to drink wine. For supposedly virgin daughters, that firstborn knew exactly what to do to get herself pregnant. Lot getting drunk with wine after the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, does that remind you of someone? After the judgment of the flood, we see Noah getting drunk with wine. But what really bothered me about this story is that what happened that night, it happens the next night. The same thing happens twice. First with the firstborn, the next night with the second. Verse 34, the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. This is a really sad story. Because when you really think about it, we kind of understand that Lot must have wanted to be in a consistent state of alcoholic intoxication. Because Lot doesn't accidentally get drunk two nights in a row. He must have had this desire within him to get drunk to the point of either blacking out, not having any memory or consciousness of what is happening, what his daughters are doing with him. Sex itself turned into a game in Sodom. And Lot's daughters took full advantage of it to preserve whatever offspring they thought they were going to preserve. The word offspring there is that familiar word that we've been seeing for a very long time, the seed of Lot. And they wanted to preserve the offspring of not only Lot, but of Sodom, ultimately the seed of Satan. I truly believe that the desire that Lot had displayed within his eyes, that desire for the land of Sodom, ultimately future, led him to live in a wicked, sinful city, raise a wicked, sinful family, and ultimately fail as a husband and a father. His desire of his eyes led to all of that. This might sound harsh, but that's what's happening in this passage. Righteous Lot is not righteous in and of himself. He's not. He's a failure. He's a sinner. But what's important to remember is that we are no different. If you think about yourself, I can think about myself. How much I fail in my own life. In so many different areas, I am such a sinner. I'm a failure. It's only by the grace of God that I'm saved today. That's it. I have done nothing, absolutely nothing, to deserve eternal life. When I think about people around me, both that claim they know the Lord, but also those that don't. When I think about them, people I'm close to, whether at work or school, growing up. When I think about believers and unbelievers, sometimes those lines get very blurry. Because I know some really sweet, loving, kind unbelievers. And I know some really hateful, arrogant, prideful believers. People that call themselves believers anyway. But it doesn't matter. Because we still need to preach the same exact message of warning to both kinds of people. Because everyone needs to know that pathway to escape this world, the eternal death that this world has to offer. The wrath of God is coming. If a believer doesn't produce fruit in their lives, something must change. Something has to change in their lives. And that message is exactly the same for the unbeliever. Something has to change because the wrath of God is coming. Verse 36. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. For being a so-called old man, Lot was pretty fertile. But that's not of himself, because we know God is in control. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The first daughter becomes pregnant and gives birth to Moab, whose name ultimately means from the father. Interesting, once again. Literally, from her father. Isaiah chapter 15, verse 5, the prophet says, my heart cries out for Moab. Her fugitives flee to Zoar. The spared city of Zoar becomes that future city for the descendants of Moab. So we can infer that at one point during Lot's life, he takes his daughters, and at least one of them stays in the city of Zoar. Today, the land of Moab is present-day Jordan. And the Moabites caused the nation of Israel to sin all throughout the Old Testament, turning away from God. They were consistent enemies of Israel. We don't have time to go through every example, but I'll just list a few. Moabite women caused Solomon to sin. The king of Moab hires Balaam to curse Israel. King Eglon, the one who was the king of Moab, the really fat king, he oppressed Israel in Judges chapter 3. There was intermarriage that occurred between Israel and the Moabites, where there was a plague that killed 24,000 Israelites in Numbers chapter 25. We see that Moab and the people that live there are objects of God's wrath in Isaiah 16 and Jeremiah chapter 48. Then we see the second daughter becomes pregnant and she gives birth to Ben-Ammi, whose name ultimately means son of my people. Son of my people. Which people is she talking about? Literally from Sodom. The son of Sodom. And the Ammonites, we know, they oppress Israel in the book of Judges, and they've refused to return the land in Judges chapter 10 through 12. They were enemies of Israel for 500 years in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And they're listed next to Moab to receive God's judgment in Zephaniah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 49, and Ezekiel chapter 25. So after Lot was saved from the judgment and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, a drunken Lot actually committed those sexual acts that he suggested back when he was in the city of Sodom. He suggested to those men that were surrounded around his house to take his daughters, sleep with them. He actually commits those acts. He takes his words and puts them into fruition. If you remember back in our study, when we were learning about the call of Abraham to bring his nephew Lot, we learned that that decision was against the will of God. Because God told Abraham to leave his kindred behind, and he didn't. The offspring of Lot will become the enemies against Israel, just like the offspring of Ishmael. Another decision that was against the will of God by Abraham. With the last few minutes, let's get a little more Bible study technical, okay? If you remember in our passage, just a few days before this timeline, in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah were promised to have a son within the next year. Within the next 12 months. So after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we learned that it was just 24 hours later that that occurred. We can assume after that happened, within the next few days to maybe up to 3 months, let's say, Lot gets his daughters pregnant. The same time Sarah becomes pregnant. That means we know Isaac, but also Moab and Ben-Ammi were all born around the same time. This entire story of incest between Lot and his daughters is just setting the stage in the book of Genesis to really show the next generation of Israel and Sodom are already within the world. I said this on Sunday, I really want to reiterate it again. Because I truly believe that every human soul will live eternally. Whether eternally in life or eternally in death depends on the message of the Bible. Because we know in the Bible there is so much sexual immorality that occurs, especially throughout the Old Testament, but also in the New. This story alone shows how evil and wicked people can be. But remember that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Lot's oldest daughter had a son named Moab, who was born from incest. Many of us are familiar with this, but I'm going to ask anyway. Who is the great-granddaughter of Moab? Who do we know is a Moabitess within Scripture? Ruth. She has a whole book about herself. Ruth married, who did she marry? No. It starts with a B. Boaz. Her kinsman redeemer, remember? Now this is going to be tricky. Does anyone remember who Boaz's parents were? Say that again. Mother was Rahab, right? And Chris said it. Father was Salmon. We can see that in Ruth chapter 4, verse 21. Salmon fathered Boaz. And then we see Boaz's mother in Matthew 1, verse 1, in the genealogy of Christ, Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Who was Rahab? What was she? What was her occupation? She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. So Boaz's mom, Rahab, was a prostitute who engaged in sexual sin throughout her life. And his dad was from the tribe of Judah, a grandson of Abraham. And we know that Ruth was a descendant of Moab, a son born from incest, who was the son and grandson of Lot. And we asked this question a few weeks ago. In the book of Genesis, do we ever see Abraham and Lot reunite? And the answer is no. But we do see their ancestors reunite through Boaz and Ruth as they get married and they have a son named Obed, the grandfather of King David, who's in the line of Jesus Christ. But also, everyone forgets about Lot's younger daughter. In the genealogy of Christ, we then see David's son, King David's son, Solomon, who became the father of Rehoboam in Matthew 1, verse 7. Do you know who Rehoboam's mother was? Yeah, I told you I was. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 31. This is the end of the story of King Rehoboam, and he's dying, he's dead. Verse 31 of chapter 14 of 1 Kings. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. King David's son Solomon and Naamah the Ammonite give birth to Rehoboam. Once again, we see ancestors of both Abraham and Lot reuniting to have a son, Rehoboam, in the line of Jesus Christ. Out of sexual sin, prostitution, incest, adultery, these are the stories that led to the incarnation of Jesus Christ in our world. Can you imagine that? God called Abraham, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. God interceded for Lot, and Lot was given imputed righteousness. All of the sin and wickedness that takes place within the history of our world, for those that love God, he works it all out for good. There is one man that stands between the dreadful story of Lot in Genesis chapter 19, and the title that Lot is given in 2 Peter chapter 6. That one man is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our intercession. His sacrifice, his blood, he gave us righteousness. We read these evil, wicked stories and think, I would never do that. Or how could he do that? But we have to realize the difference between each one of us sitting here and God's righteousness is infinitely greater than the difference between us and Lot. The truth is, we are more like Lot living in this world than we are like Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, we are living lives as sinners in this wicked world, but if we truly love God and work out our salvation on a daily basis, we need to understand that our daily state will waver. We'll have our ups and downs every single day, but it's our standing in God that will always remain firm. And that's our hope every single day. Because the word of God is true. And we know the wrath of God is coming. Ask yourself, how is your standing with the Lord? If you don't doubt your standing, God will bless your life. We have to remember from stories like this who Jesus Christ is, how much God loved us, that he sent his son to die for us. No matter what we've done in our life, if you have faith in him, he gives you his righteousness. I can call myself righteous Danny, because that's what God sees when he looks at me. We're out of time. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so thankful for the truth in your word, that it's your love and your grace and mercy which abundantly has showered each one of us. And we're so thankful this evening to know and be confident that we belong to you as your children. And for anyone that doesn't have that confidence, Lord, ask that you change and convict their hearts. Show them the truth of who you are through your word, through your spirit, Lord. Change their hearts, change their minds. Help them to realize and confess their sin before you and to choose you. Thank you again for this time to sit before your word. We're so grateful for your love in our lives, and we ask that if it's your will, we see each other again. We pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.